This audio presentation is brought to you with the kind compliments of FullyCatholic.com. Please visit our website for Catholic Catechism and more. The presentation will begin in a moment.
Apostolic Exhortation. Evangelii Gaudium of the Holy Father, Francis to the bishops, clergy, consecrated persons and the lay faithful on the proclamation of the Gospel in today's world. Chapter 5. Spirit-filled Evangelizers. Spirit-filled evangelizers means evangelizers fearlessly open to the working of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the Spirit made the apostles go forth from themselves and turned them into heralds of God's wondrous deeds, capable of speaking to each person in his or her own language. The Holy Spirit also grants the courage to proclaim the newness of the gospel with boldness, brisa, in every time and place, even when it meets with opposition. Let us call upon Him today, firmly rooted in prayer, for without prayer all our activity risks being fruitless and our message empty. Jesus wants evangelizers who proclaim the good news not only with words, but above all by a life transfigured by God's presence. In this final chapter, I do not intend to offer a synthesis of Christian spirituality, or to explore great themes like prayer, Eucharistic adoration or the liturgical celebration of the faith. For all these we already have valuable texts of the Magisterium and celebrated writings by great authors. I do not claim to replace or improve upon these treasures. I simply wish to offer some thoughts about the spirit of the new evangelization. Whenever we say that something is spirited, it usually refers to some interior impulse which encourages, motivates, nourishes and gives meaning to our individual and communal activity. Spirit-filled evangelization is not the same as a set of tasks dutifully carried out despite one's own personal inclinations and wishes. How I long to find the right words to stir up enthusiasm for a new chapter of evangelization full of fervor, joy, generosity, courage, boundless love and attraction. Yet I realize that no words of encouragement will be enough unless the fire of the Holy Spirit burns in our hearts. A spirit-filled evangelization is one guided by the Holy Spirit, for He is the soul of the Church called to proclaim the Gospel. Before offering some spiritual motivations and suggestions, I once more invoke the Holy Spirit. I implore Him to come and renew the Church, to stir and impel her to go forth boldly to evangelize all peoples. Reasons for a renewed missionary impulse. Spirit-filled evangelizers are evangelizers who pray and work. Mystical notions without a solid social and missionary outreach are of no help to evangelization, nor are dissertations or social or pastoral practices which lack a spirituality which can change hearts. These unilateral and incomplete proposals only reach a few groups and prove incapable of radiating beyond them because they curtail the gospel. What is needed is the ability to cultivate an interior space which can give a Christian meaning to commitment and activity. Without prolonged moments of adoration, of prayerful encounter with the Word, of sincere conversation with the Lord, our work easily becomes meaningless. We lose energy as a result of weariness and difficulties, and our fervor dies out. The Church urgently needs the deep breath of prayer, and to my great joy groups devoted to prayer and intercession, the prayerful reading of God's Word and the perpetual adoration of the Eucharist are growing at every level of ecclesial life. Even so, we must reject the temptation to offer a privatized and individualistic spirituality which ill accords with the demands of charity, to say nothing of the implications of the Incarnation. There is always the risk that some moments of prayer can become an excuse for not offering one's life and mission. A privatized lifestyle can lead Christians to take refuge in some false forms of spirituality. We do well to keep in mind the early Christians and our many brothers and sisters throughout history who were filled with joy, unflagging courage and zeal in proclaiming the gospel. Some people nowadays console themselves by saying that things are not as easy as they used to be, yet we know that the Roman Empire was not conducive to the gospel message, the struggle for justice, or the defense of human dignity. Every period of history is marked by the presence of human weakness, self-absorption, complacency and selfishness, to say nothing of the concupiscence which preys upon us all. These things are ever present under one guise or another. They are due to our human limits rather than particular situations. Let us not say, then, that things are harder today. They are simply different. But let us learn also from the saints who have gone before us, who confronted the difficulties of their own day. So I propose that we pause to rediscover some of the reasons which can help us to imitate them today. Personal encounter with the saving love of Jesus. The primary reason for evangelizing is the love of Jesus which we have received, the experience of salvation which urges us to ever greater love of Him. What kind of love would not feel the need to speak of the Beloved, to point Him out, to make Him known? If we do not feel an intense desire to share this love, we need to pray insistently that He will once more touch our hearts. We need to implore His grace daily, asking Him to open our cold hearts and shake up our lukewarm and superficial existence. Standing before Him with open hearts, letting Him look at us, we see that gaze of love which Nathanael glimpsed on the day when Jesus said to him, "I saw you under the fig tree," John 1:48. How good it is to stand before a crucifix, or on our knees before the Blessed Sacrament, and simply to be in His presence. How much good it does us when He once more touches our lives and impels us to share His new life. What then happens is that we speak of what we have seen and heard, 1 John 1:3. The best incentive for sharing the gospel comes from contemplating it with love, lingering over its pages and reading it with the heart. If we approach it in this way, its beauty will amaze and constantly excite us. But if this is to come about, we need to recover a contemplative spirit which can help us to realize ever anew that we have been entrusted with a treasure which makes us more human and helps us to lead a new life. There is nothing more precious which we can give to others. Jesus' whole life, His way of dealing with the poor, His actions, His integrity, His simple daily acts of generosity, and finally His complete self-giving, is precious and reveals the mystery of His divine life. Whenever we encounter this anew, we become convinced that it is exactly what others need, even though they may not recognize it. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, Acts 17:23. Sometimes we lose our enthusiasm for mission because we forget that the gospel responds to our deepest needs, since we were created for what the gospel offers us, friendship with Jesus and love of our brothers and sisters. If we succeed in expressing adequately and with beauty the essential content of the gospel, surely this message will speak to the deepest yearnings of people's hearts. The missionary is convinced that, through the working of the Spirit, there already exists in individuals and peoples an expectation, even if an unconscious one, of knowing the truth about God, about man, and about how we are to be set free from sin and death. The missionary's enthusiasm in proclaiming Christ comes from the conviction that he is responding to that expectation. Enthusiasm for evangelization is based on this conviction. We have a treasure of life and love which cannot deceive, and a message which cannot mislead or disappoint. It penetrates to the depths of our hearts, sustaining and enabling us. It is a truth which is never out of date because it reaches that part of us which nothing else can reach. Our infinite sadness can only be cured by an infinite love. But this conviction has to be sustained by our own constantly renewed experience of severing Christ's friendship and His message. It is impossible to persevere in a fervent evangelization unless we are convinced from personal experience that it is not the same thing to have known Jesus as not to have known Him, not the same thing to walk with Him as to walk blindly, not the same thing to hear His word as not to know it, and not the same thing to contemplate Him, to worship Him, to find our peace in Him, as not to. It is not the same thing to try to build the world with His gospel as to try to do so by our own lights. We know well that with Jesus life becomes richer and that with Him it is easier to find meaning in everything. This is why we evangelize. A true missionary, who never ceases to be a disciple, knows that Jesus walks with him, speaks to him, breathes with him, works with him. He senses Jesus alive with him in the midst of the missionary enterprise. Unless we see Him present at the heart of our missionary commitment, our enthusiasm soon wanes and we are no longer sure of what it is that we are handing on. We lack vigor and passion. A person who is not convinced, enthusiastic, certain and in love, will convince nobody. In union with Jesus, we seek what He seeks and we love what He loves. In the end, what we are seeking is the glory of the Father. We live and act for the praise of His glorious grace, Ephesians 1:6. If we wish to commit ourselves fully and perseveringly, we need to leave behind every other motivation. This is our definitive, deepest and greatest motivation, the ultimate reason and meaning behind all we do, the glory of the Father which Jesus sought at every moment of his life. As the Son, he rejoices eternally to be close to the Father's heart, John 1:18. If we are missionaries, it is primarily because Jesus told us that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, John 15:8. Beyond all our own preferences and interests, our knowledge and motivations, we evangelize for the greater glory of the Father who loves us. The spiritual sovereign of being a people. The Word of God also invites us to recognize that we are a people. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people, 1 Peter 2:10. To be evangelizers of souls, we need to develop a spiritual taste for being close to people's lives and to discover that this is itself a source of greater joy. Mission is at once a passion for Jesus and a passion for his people. When we stand before Jesus crucified, we see the depth of his love which exalts and sustains us, but at the same time, unless we are blind, we begin to realize that Jesus' gaze, burning with love, expands to embrace all his people. We realize once more that he wants to make use of us to draw closer to his beloved people. He takes us from the midst of his people and he sends us to his people. Without this sense of belonging, we cannot understand our deepest identity. Jesus himself is the model of this method of evangelization which brings us to the very heart of his people. How good it is for us to contemplate the closeness which he shows to everyone. If he speaks to someone, he looks into their eyes with deep love and concern. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, Mark 10:21. We see how accessible he is, as he draws near the blind man, Mark 10:46-52, and eats and drinks with sinners, Mark 2:16, without worrying about being thought a glutton and a drunkard himself, Matthew 11:19. We see his sensitivity in allowing a sinful woman to anoint his feet, Luke 7:36-50, and in receiving Nicodemus by night, John 3:1-15. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is nothing else than the culmination of the way he lived his entire life. Moved by his example, we want to enter fully into the fabric of society, sharing the lives of all, listening to their concerns, helping them materially and spiritually in their needs, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Arm in arm with others, we are committed to building a new world. But we do so not from a sense of obligation, not as a burdensome duty, but as the result of a personal decision which brings us joy and gives meaning to our lives. Sometimes we are tempted to be that kind of Christian who keeps the Lord's wounds at arm's length. Yet Jesus wants us to touch human misery, to touch the suffering flesh of others. He hopes that we will stop looking for those personal or communal niches which shelter us from the maelstrom of human misfortune and instead enter into the reality of other people's lives and know the power of tenderness. Whenever we do so, our lives become wonderfully complicated and we experience intensely what it is to be a people, to be part of a people. It is true that in our dealings with the world, we are told to give reasons for our hope, but not as an enemy who critiques and condemns. We are told quite clearly, do so with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3:15, and if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all, Romans 12:18. We are also told to overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21, and to work for the good of all, Galatians 6:10. Far from trying to appear better than others, we should in humility count others better than ourselves, Philippians 2:3. The Lord's apostles themselves enjoyed favor with all the people, Acts 2:47, 4:21, 33, 5:13. Clearly Jesus does not want us to be grandees who look down upon others, but men and women of the people. This is not an idea of the Pope, or one pastoral option among others. They are injunctions contained in the Word of God which are so clear, direct and convincing that they need no interpretations which might diminish their power to challenge us. Let us live them sine glossa, without commentaries. By so doing we will know the missionary joy of sharing life with God's faithful people as we strive to light a fire in the heart of the world. Loving others is a spiritual force drawing us to union with God. Indeed, one who does not love others walks in the darkness, 1 John 2:11, remains in death, 1 John 3:14. and does not know God, 1 John 4:8. Benedict XVI has said that closing our eyes to our neighbor also blinds us to God, and that love is, in the end, the only light which can always illuminate a world grown dim and give us the courage needed to keep living and working. When we live out a spirituality of drawing nearer to others and seeking their welfare, our hearts are opened wide to the Lord's greatest and most beautiful gifts. Whenever we encounter another person in love, we learn something new about God. Whenever our eyes are open to acknowledge the other, we grow in the light of faith and knowledge of God. If we want to advance in the spiritual life, then, we must constantly be missionaries. The work of evangelization enriches the mind and the heart. It opens up spiritual horizons. It makes us more and more sensitive to the workings of the Holy Spirit, and it takes us beyond our limited spiritual constructs. A committed missionary knows the joy of being a spring which spills over and refreshes others. Only the person who feels happiness in seeking the good of others, in desiring their happiness, can be a missionary. This openness of the heart is a source of joy, since it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. We do not live better when we flee, hide, refuse to share, stop giving and lock ourselves up in own comforts. Such a life is nothing less than slow suicide. My mission of being in the heart of the people is not just a part of my life or a badge I can take off. It is not an extra or just another moment in life. Instead, it is something I cannot uproot from my being without destroying my very self. I am a mission on this earth. That is the reason why I am here in this world. We have to regard ourselves as sealed, even branded, by this mission of bringing light, blessing, enlivening, raising up, healing and freeing. All around us we begin to see nurses with soul, teachers with soul, politicians with soul, people who have chosen deep down to be with others and for others. But once we separate our work from our private lives, everything turns gray and we will always be seeking recognition or asserting our needs. We stop being a people. If we are to share our lives with others and generously give of ourselves, we also have to realize that every person is worthy of our giving. Not for their physical appearance, their abilities, their language, their way of thinking, or for any satisfaction that we might receive, but rather because they are God's handiwork, His creation. God created that person in His image, and he or she reflects something of God's glory. Every human being is the object of God's infinite tenderness, and He Himself is present in their lives. Jesus offered His precious blood on the cross for that person. Appearances notwithstanding, every person is immensely holy and deserves our love. Consequently, if I can help at least one person to have a better life, that already justifies the offering of my life. It is a wonderful thing to be God's faithful people. We achieve fulfillment when we break down walls and our heart is filled with faces and names. The mysterious working of the risen Christ and His Spirit. In the second chapter, we reflected on that lack of deep spirituality which turns into pessimism, fatalism, and mistrust. Some people do not commit themselves to mission because they think that nothing will change and that it is useless to make the effort. They think, why should I deny myself my comforts and pleasures if I won't see any significant result? This attitude makes it impossible to be a missionary. It is only a malicious excuse for remaining caught up in comfort, laziness, vague dissatisfaction and empty selfishness. It is a self-destructive attitude. For man cannot live without hope, life would become meaningless and unbearable. If we think that things are not going to change, we need to recall that Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin and death and is now Almighty. Jesus Christ truly lives. Put another way, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:14. The Gospel tells us that when the first disciples went forth to preach, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message, Mark 16:20. The same thing happens today. We are invited to discover this, to experience it. Christ, risen and glorified, is the wellspring of our hope, and He will not deprive us of the help we need to carry out the mission which He has entrusted to us. Christ's resurrection is not an event of the past. It contains a vital power which has permeated this world. Where all seems to be dead, signs of the resurrection suddenly spring up, It is an irresistible force. Often it seems that God does not exist. All around us we see persistent injustice, evil, indifference and cruelty. But it is also true that in the midst of darkness something new always springs to life and sooner or later produces fruit. Unraised land life breaks through, stubbornly yet invincibly. However dark things are, goodness always re-emerges and spreads. Each day in our world beauty is born anew, it rises transformed through the storms of history. Values always tend to reappear under new guises, and human beings have arisen time after time from situations that seem doomed. Such is the power of the resurrection, and all who evangelize are instruments of that power. At the same time, new difficulties are constantly surfacing, experiences of failure and the human weaknesses which bring so much pain. We all know from experience that sometimes a task does not bring the satisfaction we seek, results are few and changes are slow, and we are tempted to grow weary. Yet lowering our arms momentarily out of weariness is not the same as lowering them for good, overcome by chronic discontent and by a listlessness that parches the soul. It also happens that our hearts can tire of the struggle because in the end we are caught up in ourselves, in a careerism which thirsts for recognition, applause, rewards and status. In this case we do not lower our arms, but we no longer grasp what we seek, the resurrection is not there. In cases like these, the gospel, the most beautiful message that this world can offer, is buried under a pile of excuses. Faith also means believing in God, believing that He truly loves us, that He is alive, that He is mysteriously capable of intervening, that He does not abandon us and that He brings good out of evil by His power and His infinite creativity. It means believing that He marches triumphantly in history with those who are called and chosen and faithful, Revelation 17:14. Let us believe the gospel when it tells us that the kingdom of God is already present in this world and is growing, here and there, and in different ways, like the small seed which grows into a great tree, Matthew 13:31-32, like the measure of leaven that makes the dough rise, Matthew 13:33, and like the good seed that grows amid the weeds, Matthew 13:24-30, and can always pleasantly surprise us. The kingdom is here, it returns, it struggles to flourish anew. Christ's resurrection everywhere calls forth seeds of that new world. Even if they are cut back, they grow again, for the resurrection is already secretly woven into the fabric of this history, for Jesus did not rise in vain. May we never remain on the sidelines of this march of living hope. Because we do not always see these seeds growing, we need an interior certainty, a conviction that God is able to act in every situation, even amid apparent setbacks. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4:7. The certainty is often called a sense of mystery. It involves knowing with certitude that all those who entrust themselves to God in love will bear good fruit, John 15:5. This fruitfulness is often invisible, elusive and unquantifiable. We can know quite well that our lives will be fruitful, without claiming to know how, or where, or when. We may be sure that none of our acts of love will be lost, nor any of our acts of sincere concern for others. No single act of love for God will be lost, no generous effort is meaningless, no painful endurance is wasted. All of these encircle our world like a vital force. Sometimes it seems that our work is fruitless, but mission is not like a business transaction or investment, or even a humanitarian activity. It is not a show where we count how many people come as a result of our publicity. It is something much deeper, which escapes all measurement. It may be that the Lord uses our sacrifices to shower blessings in another part of the world which we will never visit. The Holy Spirit works as He wills, when He wills and where He wills. We entrust ourselves without pretending to see striking results. We know only that our commitment is necessary. Let us learn to rest in the tenderness of the arms of the Father amid our creative and generous commitment. Let us keep marching forward. Let us give Him everything, allowing Him to make our efforts bear fruit in His good time. Keeping our missionary fervor alive calls for firm trust in the Holy Spirit, for it is He who helps us in our weakness, Rom 8:26. But this generous trust has to be nourished, and so we need to invoke the Spirit constantly. He can heal whatever causes us to flag in the missionary endeavor. It is true that this trust in the unseen can cause us to feel disoriented. It is like being plunged into the deep and not knowing what we will find. I myself have frequently experienced this. Yet there is no greater freedom than that of allowing oneself to be guided by the Holy Spirit, renouncing the attempt to plan and control everything to the last detail, and instead letting Him enlighten, guide and direct us, leading us wherever He wills. The Holy Spirit knows well what is needed in every time and place. This is what it means to be mysteriously fruitful. The missionary power of intercessory prayer. One form of prayer moves us particularly to take up the task of evangelization and to seek the good of others. It is the prayer of intercession. Let us peer for a moment into the heart of St. Paul, to see what his prayer was like. It was full of people. I constantly pray with you in every one of my prayers for all of you because I hold you in my heart, Philippians 1:4-7. Here we see that intercessory prayer does not divert us from true contemplation, since authentic contemplation always has a place for others. This attitude becomes a prayer of gratitude to God for others. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, Romans 1:8. It is constant thankfulness. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, Philippians 1:3. Far from being suspicious, negative and despairing, it is a spiritual gaze born of deep faith which acknowledges what God is doing in the lives of others. At the same time, it is the gratitude which flows from a heart attentive to others. When evangelizers rise from prayer, their hearts are more open. Freed of self-absorption, they are desirous of doing good and sharing their lives with others. The great men and women of God were great intercessors. Intercession is like a leaven in the heart of the Trinity. It is a way of penetrating the Father's heart and discovering new dimensions which can shed light on concrete situations and change them. We can say that God's heart is touched by our intercession, yet in reality He is always there first. What our intercession achieves is that His power, His love and His faithfulness are shown ever more clearly in the midst of the people. Mary, Mother of Evangelization. With the Holy Spirit, Mary is always present in the midst of the people. She joined the disciples in praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:14, and thus made possible the missionary outburst which took place at Pentecost. She is the mother of the church which evangelizes, and without her we could never truly understand the spirit of the new evangelization. Jesus' gift to His people. On the cross, when Jesus endured in His own flesh the dramatic encounter of the sin of the world and God's mercy, He could feel at His feet the consoling presence of His mother and His friend. At that crucial moment, before fully accomplishing the work which His Father had entrusted to Him, Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, here is your son." Then He said to His beloved friend, "Here is your mother," John 19:26-27. These words of the dying Jesus are not chiefly the expression of His devotion and concern for His mother. Rather, they are a revelatory formula which manifests the mystery of a special saving mission. Jesus left us His mother to be our mother. Only after doing so did Jesus know that all was now finished, John 19:28. At the foot of the cross, at the supreme hour of the new creation, Christ led us to Mary. He brought us to her because He did not want us to journey without a mother, and our people read in this maternal image all the mysteries of the gospel. The Lord did not want to leave the church without this icon of womanhood. Mary, who brought Him into the world with great faith, also accompanies the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus, Revelation 12:17. The close connection between Mary, the church and each member of the faithful, based on the fact that each in his or her own way brings forth Christ, has been beautifully expressed by Blessed Isaac of Stella, in the inspired scriptures. What is said in the universal sense of the Virgin Mother, the Church, is understood in an individual sense of the Virgin Mary. In a way, every Christian is also believed to be a bride of God's Word, a mother of Christ, His daughter and sister, at once virginal and fruitful. Christ dwelt for 9 months in the tabernacle of Mary's womb. He dwells until the end of the ages in the tabernacle of the Church's faith. He will dwell forever in the knowledge and love of each faithful soul. Mary was able to turn a stable into a home for Jesus, with poor swaddling clothes and an abundance of love. She is the handmaid of the Father who sings His praises. She is the friend who is ever concerned that why not be lacking in our lives. She is the woman whose heart was pierced by a sword and who understands all our pain. As mother of all, she is a sign of hope for people suffering the birth pangs of justice. She is the missionary who draws near to us and accompanies us throughout life, opening our hearts to faith by her maternal love. As a true mother, she walks at our side, she shares our struggles and she constantly surrounds us with God's love. Through her many titles, often linked to her shrines, Mary shares the history of each people which has received the gospel and she becomes a part of their historic identity. Many Christian parents ask that their children be baptized in a Marian shrine, as a sign of their faith in her motherhood which brings forth new children for God. There, in these many shrines, we can see how Mary brings together her children who with great effort come as pilgrims to see her and to be seen by her. Here they find strength from God to bear the weariness and the suffering in their lives. As she did with Juan Diego, Mary offers them maternal comfort and love, and whispers in their ear, "Let your heart not be troubled. Am I not here, who am your mother?" Star of the New Evangelization. We ask the Mother of the Living Gospel to intercede that this invitation to a new phase of evangelization will be accepted by the entire ecclesial community. Mary is the woman of faith, who lives and advances in faith, and her exceptional pilgrimage of faith represents a constant point of reference for the Church. Mary let herself be guided by the Holy Spirit on a journey of faith towards a destiny of service and fruitfulness. Today we look to her and ask her to help us proclaim the message of salvation to all and to enable new disciples to become evangelizers in turn. Along this journey of evangelization we will have our moments of aridity, darkness and even fatigue. Mary herself experienced these things during the years of Jesus' childhood in Nazareth. This is the beginning of the Gospel, the joyful good news. However, it is not difficult to see in that beginning a particular heaviness of heart, linked with a sort of night of faith, to use the words of St. John of the Cross, a kind of veil through which one has to draw near to the invisible one and to live in intimacy with the mystery. And this is the way that Mary, for many years, lived in intimacy with the mystery of her Son, and went forward in her pilgrimage of faith. There is a Marian style to the Church's work of evangelization. Whenever we look to Mary, we come to believe once again in the revolutionary nature of love and tenderness. In her we see that humility and tenderness are not virtues of the weak but of the strong who need not treat others poorly in order to feel important themselves. Contemplating Mary, we realize that she who prays God for bringing down the mighty from their thrones and sending the rich away empty, Luke 1:52-53, is also the one who brings a homely warmth to our pursuit of justice. She is also the one who carefully keeps all these things, pondering them in her heart, Luke 2:19. Mary is able to recognize the traces of God's Spirit in events great and small. She constantly contemplates the mystery of God in our world, in human history and in our daily lives. She is the woman of prayer and work in Nazareth, and she is also Our Lady of Help, who sets out from her town with haste, Luke 1:39, to be of service to others. This interplay of justice and tenderness, of contemplation and concern for others, is what makes the ecclesial community look to Mary as a model of evangelization. We implore her maternal intercession that the Church may become a home for many peoples, a mother for all peoples, and that the way may be open to the birth of a new world. It is the risen Christ who tells us, with a power that fills us with confidence and unshakable hope, "Behold, I make all things new," Revelation 21:5. With Mary we advance confidently towards the fulfillment of this promise, and to her we pray, "Mary, Virgin and Mother, you who, moved by the Holy Spirit, welcome the Word of Life in the depths of your humble faith, as you gave yourself completely to the Eternal One, help us to say our own yes to the urgent call, as pressing as ever, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Filled with Christ's presence, you brought joy to John the Baptist, making him exult in the womb of his mother. Brimming over with joy, you sang of the great things done by God. Standing at the foot of the cross with unyielding faith, you received the joyful comfort of the resurrection, and joined the disciples in awaiting the Spirit so that the evangelizing Church might be born. obtain for us now a new ardor born of the resurrection, that we may bring to all the gospel of life which triumphs over death. Give us a holy courage to seek new paths, that the gift of unfading beauty may reach every man and woman. Virgin of listening and contemplation, Mother of love, Bride of the eternal wedding feast, pray for the Church, whose pure icon you are, that she may never be closed in on herself or lose her passion for establishing God's kingdom. Star of the new evangelization, help us to bear radiant witness to communion, service, ardent and generous faith, justice and love of the poor, that the joy of the gospel may reach to the ends of the earth, illuminating even the fringes of our world. Mother of the living gospel, wellspring of happiness for God's little ones, pray for us. Amen. Alleluia.
This audio presentation was brought to you with the kind compliments of FullyCatholic.com. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please visit our website at www.fullycatholic.com for more presentations and Catholic teachings.